you were with us last Sunday, you'll know that we had the real joy and privilege of welcoming Jeanette and Beth into our membership. And this morning, we welcome two more of our friends into our church family in this way. And so I'm going to ask James and Emily Amos Thompson to come up the front here. It's going to be a little bit similar to how we did it last week, but a little bit shorter because hopefully you got most of the explanation last week. But it really is fantastic to worship, but also to serve with this wonderful couple. And we really have taken them to our hearts, haven't we, with the ways in which they are, but also the wonderful things that they do in the fellowship of this church as well. Chris and Rachel have met with them and discussed what church membership means and means to us as a Baptist church. And so that brings us to this point here today. We're going to be making promises to them, to support them, to be praying for them, to be encouraging them, as all good families do. And they're very much prepared to make similar promises to us as well. And so this is a really special moment, which I'm really looking forward to. We're going to have some words up on the screen where we're going to make promises to them. But first of all, they're going to be making some promises to our family. So in the name of our loving God, it is our joy to welcome Emily and James into the membership of this church. They are committed to serving God in this community, and today we acknowledge and thank God for that commitment. And so I have some questions for you both, and you can answer at the same time. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your Creator and Redeemer and the Sustainer of all things?
We do. This is the God in whom we trust.
Do you believe that God has led you to share in the worship, the life, and the witness of this local congregation?
We do, and we thank God for the gift of fellowship.
Will you share with us the gifts God that has given you, that together we may serve God in our local community and also in the wider world?
We will. All we have is given by God.
We share the joys, but also the responsibilities of fellowship. We gather for worship and to discern the mind of Christ. Together we seek the kingdom of God through prayer, witness, and service. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we seek to build one another up in love. Will you share with us in this common life and service? And will you walk together with us before God in ways that are known and yet to be made known?
We will. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. If you are a member of this church, would you please stand? And we have some promises to make to this couple. I will read what is in yellow. If you could please respond with what's in white. Do you welcome Emily and James into the fellowship of this worshiping community?
We do. This is our joy and our calling.
God has given us the gift of Emily and James, and through them has given us gifts for ministry in the life and witness of this congregation. Will you support Emily and James in Christian service and in the responsibilities of church membership?
We will. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray for Emily and James and encourage them through hospitality, friendship, and prayer?
We will.
Thank you. Would you remain standing? And if you are able and not a member, if you could please also stand as we are going to pray together for James and Emily. And Rachel and Chris are going to come and pray for them now. Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for the promises that have been made today. And we thank you for what a wonderful start this is to the James and Emily's life in this church. And we just pray that they will be blessed through the ministry here, and that as a church we can support them and pray for them and be with them. And we just thank you that they have chosen us, and that they feel that they are led to be here. And so we just pray for a wonderful relationship, and that they feel supported as well and encouraged whilst they're here. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, Lord, thank you that as becoming members, James and Emily haven't just become members of any organisation, that they are becoming a family member here. And we pray that going forward, that will everything that entails being a family member will be a part of that. So sharing in the good times, sharing in the fellowship, and also having some people there to support them in harder times. We thank you for all that they are already doing in the church, and we pray that you will use their gifts wisely and make it clear to them where you want them to be. And we pray that they'll also receive just as much back from being as part of this fellowship. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. So as in the Baptist tradition, you get the right hand of fellowship. As SBC, you get a sweaty hug as well. If you'd like to be seated, and I'm going to hand over to them because they're going to be leading us in prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah.
So before we start our time of prayer, we just wanted to share a bit of an encouragement this morning. Some of you will have prayed to God, and this is...
Hannah and I seem to be at the stage of life where many of our siblings and also our friends are really starting to proper settle down now. It seems to take many people to the point of being in their mid-30s before they get to that point. And hopefully we're slowly getting there as well. And as people start to get their pets, as people start to have children, many of our friends have started moving houses. Many have been renting and have now got to the point in their mid-30s where they're able to afford a house, a property. But there's also others who maybe bought some years ago, but it really was quite a small little house. And now they've bought a proper family home. Not like some kind of home for transition, but rather a home which they will be able to enjoy for many years to come, a home that they'll be able to expand with various extensions and things, a home where they'll be able to bring up their children, a home where they'll be able to make those wonderful family memories that we all treasure so much from our own childhood. And so many are moving house. Most of them don't look like that when they're doing it, because it's not really like that, is it? But also there's this desire to get rooted into community as well. I think when you're a bit younger, and we've got a lot of friends who lived in central London, you would live in central London for a little while, but then when you'd settle down, people tend to move out a little bit more to the suburbs. And so there is that ambition for us to settle into a nicer area, maybe a quieter area, for people to find perhaps a new local church to be a part of, to be able to be supported by, but also a church that they can support as well. And of course, one of the most important things about finding a good community is, of course, finding a good school for your children to go to. And that has been a huge motivation for some of our friends in their recent moves. And as Christians, we have these same desires. We have these same ambitions to be putting down these roots, to be getting settled into a place where we move home, to turn the house into a home, to make it just the way that we want it. But at the same time for wanting this, these same cultural desires, we also desire to follow Christ, to look at his life, to look at his priorities, and hope that his priorities will somehow shape our priorities in life as well. And Jesus's life and his hopes and his choices certainly didn't mimic the kind of settling down kind of lives that many of us either have or are seeking. Jesus had unlimited options. When he came down from heaven to earth, he had so many choices to make. He had to choose when he would come. He had to choose where he would come. He would have to choose what he would look like. He had to choose his friends before they were even created. He had to choose a profession for himself. He had to choose, which is kind of strange to think about, he had to choose an earthly mother and father for himself as well. Something that he didn't choose was to live in a nice three-bed semi with a conservatory. Something that he didn't choose was to have a wife and 2.4 kids. Jesus, in that sense, never really settled. In that sense, Jesus never really sought to make a home for himself. Indeed, the Matthew's Gospel says this, Jesus said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus never rented. Jesus never owned his own home. That was a choice that he made. Today, we would call it sofa surfing. Jesus was a sofa surfer. Jesus went from house to house and had the hospitality of his friends and, you know, ate from their fridge and did all that kind of stuff. That was the kind of life that Jesus lived. Jesus' priority was to not make himself as comfortable and at home in this world as possible, but to live a life which was obedient to God. Jesus didn't then value owning a physical home, but he certainly did speak about a spiritual home. And that's something that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so I think Helen is going to come and read to us from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through to 7. If you follow along in the church Bible, it'll be on page 1082. Thanks, Helen.
Jesus comforts his disciples. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Amen.
Thank you. John's Gospel, 40% of John's Gospel is taken up with the events which took place between Maundy Thursday and Resurrection Sunday. And so although we are only in the 14th chapter of John, we are already looking at the events and the conversations that took place on Maundy Thursday. Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, and you can imagine that whilst he is washing those feet, sure, he's focusing on doing a good job of honouring his friends and serving his friends in this way. But also, there must be a big chunk of his mind which was focused on what was going to happen in the next 24 hours of his life. Imagine the fear and the trepidation that he would be going through. He knows what is coming ahead of him. He knows the suffering that lies ahead. And yet within his own fear, within his worries, his main concern is not for himself, but is still for his disciples. So our passage starts off with these incredible words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Whilst he is suffering, whilst he is at the most troubled point that he has ever lived, his main focus is still to comfort the disciples. They're, of course, worried as well as he is, but they don't really have really any idea of what is going to be happening next. But at this point in the life of Jesus and in the life of the disciples, everything is starting to unravel. Jesus has just said that one of his closest disciples is going to betray him. He also speaks about how Peter is going to go on and deny him. Perhaps they sense that Jesus' enemies are closing in on him and also on his friends. Jesus doesn't try and sugarcoat anything. He doesn't say, you know what, it's going to be fine, it's going to be a bit of suffering, but it's going to be okay. But he does give comforting words that in the long term, everything is okay. In the long term, there is going to be light at the end of the tunnel. Perhaps when we're really worried about something that is going to be happening soon, what we start to do is we start to escape the presence of the reality and start to daydream about a happier time. I know I have certainly done that in many times in my life where I've really dreaded something, and so I've started to imagine something that I am looking forward to. Jesus does something similar. Whereas if we're having a really tough day at work and we're looking forward to the weekend, or we're just having a really tough time at work and we're looking forward to a holiday, Jesus points to something a little bit different than that, something a little bit more significant and more hopeful than that. And that is the hope that one day everyone will go to his father's house. This term, father's house, is often used in churches today and is often used in a really unhelpful context where it's described as a church gathering. But the way that the way that Jesus speaks about the Father's house is that earlier on in John's Gospel, he describes the temple as the Father's house. This is the place where heaven and earth meet. This is the place where the holiness and the greatness and the majesty of God is most felt and enjoyed. This is the place of praise and of worship. But as Jesus uses these words of his Father's house, he's not talking about the literal temple in Jerusalem that they could perhaps even see from where they were, but rather he was talking about where the literal heaven and earth meet, not some earthly temple, but a heavenly temple, not some earthly home, but a heavenly home, where the end of this world meets the beginning of the next. And so the disciples don't need to worry for the future of Jesus. Even when they see him crucified on that cross, although they do worry, they have no need to worry because there's light at the end of the tunnel. There is his Father's house to return to. There is a promise that Jesus makes that the Father's house will have many rooms. At this point, so many of the followers of Jesus have fallen away. There seems to be a very small group of people left who are willing to serve him. And so maybe there would be a concern that his chosen few really would be just a chosen few. Maybe there's a concern that because of the acts of Judas Iscariot and because of the acts that the Apostle Peter will do, that somehow this Father's house is actually going to be very small, very select indeed. But Jesus says there are many rooms. There is space for all people who wish to be there. Jesus promises to prepare a place for them. Now, Jesus, who was a carpenter, not only would have built furniture, but likely would have built houses as well. But Jesus, in promising to build this Father's house, is not speaking about building some physical house with bricks and mortar, but rather with something else. The Father's house is ultimately built by the journey that Jesus will go on over the next few days. This Father's house, this heaven, this place to go to, is only prepared and made by what Jesus will do. That Jesus, within hours, will be hung on a cross, dying for the sins of many. That he will be on that cross so that people can be forgiven of their sin. That a few days later after that, Jesus will rise again and he will have a new and an everlasting life, a new and an everlasting life that we can have if we trust in him. This new Father's house is not a physical place, but is a spiritual journey. The disciples would have known to have how to get to the literal temple in Jerusalem, but they don't have the faintest idea how to get to this heavenly one, which seems so ethereal, which seems so metaphysical. The disciples had spent 3 years following Jesus, walking in the footsteps of the dust of his sandals. They wouldn't know it yet, but nearly all of them would continue to follow him even after his ascension back up to heaven, would follow him into martyrdom for the sake of the kingdom. But ultimately, it is not just about following Jesus in this life in obedience. It is not just about following Jesus through into suffering, but it's about following Jesus to the Father's house. That is our ultimate hope. Then we have one of the disciples, Thomas, who interjects. Thomas is described in commentaries as loyal and as courageous. In one of my favourite commentaries, Thomas is also described as grumpy. And so when he talks, you think, oh, for goodness sake. Your eyes start to roll. But he complains that he doesn't know the way to the Father's house. Although we might roll our eyes at what he is saying, because in a sense, Jesus has already explained how to go to the Father's house. It's through him. Thomas gives Jesus the opportunity to share the most amazing statement that we all know. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The emphasis here is that Jesus is the way. If you read it in its original language, the emphasis, there's not equal emphasis on each term. It's about being the way. Jesus is the way, and he is the way because he is the truth and because he is the life. Jesus is the creator, and so he has created the way to the Father's house. Jesus is our savior, which means that he has prepared the way to the Father's house. And also he is our Lord and our Saviour, and he shows the way. Many get offended by this statement that Jesus made. Many get offended by Christians saying this statement. They'll say that we're arrogant for claiming that Jesus is the way, the exclusive way to heaven. Some people will use the analogy of a mountain. And the intention is to get to the top, to get to the summit of this mountain. But there's so many different paths to get up to that mountain. that when you're at base camp, there's lots of base camps. And it doesn't matter where you start out. It doesn't matter the path that you go on. But so long as you're maybe religious or that you're good or that you're trying hard, that somehow you'll make it up the path up into heaven. The problem is that if all of us are at the base camp, if all of us are at the bottom of the mountain, then maybe we can't even see where the summit is. And we certainly don't know what the path will bring. Who is the only one who knows what path will get up to the top? The one at the top. The one who is already at the top knows the path to get up there. The people at the base camp don't have the faintest idea. And so humbly, we as Christians need to appreciate that we can't make our own way up to the mountain, but we need to put our trust in the one who is already at the top, the one who is already at the Father's house. We have the good news that Jesus came from heaven. Jesus came from the summit of the mountain, and he came down a path. He came to connect with us, came to love us, came to show us God. And then in his ascension, we have the path to go to the Father's house. There's a wonderful ancient quote that is made by Thomas A. Kempis, who wrote The Imitation of Christ, which is a wonderful explanation of this wonderful verse. He says this, "Follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you must follow, the truth which you must believe, the life for which you must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. If you abide in my way, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, and you shall attain life everlasting." In case you're wondering what he looked like, he may have looked like that. In our lives, we can make so many plans. Plans to get as comfortable in this life as possible. So many choices that we make are to try and be comfortable and settle, and settled and well set up in our lives. But we will all come to the place where that comfortable chair or that nice house or that comfortable car will not be enough. We will all come to the place where we come towards the end of this life and there won't be comfort about what will happen next, but only fear and uncertainty. This eternity series, the point of it is not to be talking about the intricacies of heaven, of hell, of the immortality of the soul, annihilation, anything like that. But our hope isn't about escaping hell. Our hope shouldn't be about discovering heaven, but rather it's about finding a home in God, finding a home in the Father's house where the Father is present. Just like what was said earlier on, the desire was to have a key to unlock the princess's castle. I was starting to think about what kind of furniture was in it or something. It never dawned on me that she'd want to see the princess. But that is our desire, isn't it? It's not just about escaping the realities of here or escaping the clutches of hell or enjoying sitting on a cloud or any of that nonsense. But it's about being in the Father's house because we want to be with the Father. We have this wonderful quote from Billy Graham that I've been using some of his sources recently. "We have no lasting home on earth, but my Father's house is a home where we will be together forever. Isn't that just a wonderful picture? He provides for us in this life. He promises to provide for us in the next, where earth and heaven will meet. In the Father's house, there are many rooms, and there is a room with your name on it. There are enough rooms for you to have your own room. If you put your trust in Jesus, then you will have the key to unlock the Father's house, and you will be welcomed in with glad arms, and you will be shown a room. And it won't be a generic room. It'll be one which has been prepared for you because God loves you that much. Will you trust in these wild promises and exclusive promises of Jesus? Will you follow him to the Father's house? Will you keep praying and leading people to follow Jesus so that they can find their rooms with their names on it too? May we not get too comfy and settled in this world, but choose to follow Jesus, who will lead us through this life and then lead us to the Father's house. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing our final song. I did have a YouTube song prepared, but if you want to look that up for yourselves, just as